God is good, amen. We took a couple of day trip the latter part of this past week, down in North Carolina for a family reunion. There were over 100 people there that represented my grandfather and his bloodline, I'll say, and then my grandmother and her bloodline. So all kinds of Owens and Skinners were together. And it was a strange experience to meet people that I'm related to that I've never met before in my life. Kind of made the world both bigger and smaller at the same time. Like, bigger because who knew? Smaller because you're related to them. You didn't even know it. So, but we had a really great time, and the Lord is really blessed. We had a time of ministry sharing the gospel with whoever might still need to be receiving the good news of the Lord Jesus. They're actually having a service down there right now as we're here. They're having a service in a barn on the farm. And so the whole family is there, and they're worshiping, and my dad, Jesse, is preaching down there. We got a late start. We had several hours just getting out of D.C. We got a late start, and I'll blame that on, are you waiting for me to say my wife? You're waiting for me to get in trouble? Are you waiting for me to admit that it was largely my fault? All right? I don't know what you're waiting for, but it took us a long time. We had a lot to do to get out of town. And then when it was all said and done, my daughter, who's getting married in September, decided with her fiancé to open a bank account. Now, it was very necessary because they had to pull their money so that they would be able to get something for their honeymoon. That day, there was a time deadline that was by 5 o'clock that day, so they had to pull their money to be able to pay this. But we're sitting there outside of the bank, and we're getting more and more nervous, thinking, you know, on Friday, getting out of the city, it's going to be hard. There's going to be so much traffic. Sure enough, we had hours of traffic. It took us twice as long as it normally does to get out of North Carolina. But we all wanted to ask the question. None of us were less gracious than we should have been to actually ask the question. But we all wanted to ask the question, why didn't you open this bank account earlier today? Why didn't you do that? So I joked around with my daughter, and I says, it's kind of interesting because you guys are like in a fog. I know it's a love fog. You're excited about getting married. But I also know that you're not just recently graduated, both of you, from college, but you're going on to move to Portland, and Sam's going to go to seminary, and you've got so much to do, and you don't know when to do it. It's kind of like you're just scrambling to get everything done, and we all understand that. We get it. And so we were just bearing with, you know, the process, knowing that we're going to have a rough time. And then we got down there, had a beautiful time, had a great event yesterday, and then we were ready to take a family picture. And guess who was missing? Sam and Jordan. Nowhere to be found. We called them on her cell phone. No one to respond. We called them on his cell phone. No one to respond. We're worried about it. The camera's there. Everyone else, all the other families have gotten their pictures. We're not there. So I just said to my wife, you know what? I'm just going to drive around the property and see if I could find them. So I drove through the back of this convention area, and I drove through where all the trucks were, and I came around, and sure enough, sitting right there at a bench on the other side of two buildings from where we were was Sam and Jordan, sitting there looking in each other's eyes. And they're talking about whatever they're talking about. And I went over to them and I said, you know, we're looking for you. We had no idea you were going over here. We couldn't get you on the phone. And we're waiting for a family picture. And they were like, oh, we're so sorry. And I said, you need to stop apologizing right now. We all get it. Sam's leaving next week. You got to get all these things done. We understand that. No problem. We just needed to find where you are. Now, I said all that to say this. There's a beautiful thing about coming together in relationship that consumes who we are at times. And some of it is because we're so in love, others because we've got a lot of things to do to be in love, to go ahead and prepare for that wedding, get ready for that marriage, get ready for the move. And there's a lot involved in all of that. But we do it. Why? Because the person that we're with is lovely to us, is attractive to us, is beautiful to us, or, ladies, handsome to us. I want you to think this morning about our relationship with God, because We sometimes, because we live on the earth and see people with our eyes, often focus on human-to-human relationship. But we all know here this morning, I believe, that the ultimate relationship is between God and us. Between God and you. That is the ultimate relationship. And I want you to think about God in this way. I want you to think about God being attracted to you. Wanting to spend time with you. Simply for the sake of spending time. Also for the sake of getting ready for that wedding or that marriage or that move or whatever it is that is the adventure that you and God are on. And God needing time with you. Even sometimes when nobody knows where you are and they're calling you on the phone and they're wondering where you are and then come to find out you're alone with God. You're spending loving moments with God. You're spending time with God, processing through what it is that you're doing with God, both now and in the future. The question that I want to talk to you about today is, what attracts God to you? What is it about you that attracts God? What is it about you that is attractive to God? If we believe the Bible, we know that it says, for God so loved the world. Is there anyone here in the world? For God so loved the world. That means you. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. We know he gave him to die on the cross for us, right? That whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That's God paying attention to who you are. That's God showing you a lot of love. So when we talk about what is it that attracts God to us, it's not a stupid question for us to ask or a silly question, because we can see from history, from Scripture, that God is attracted to us. So what is it about us that attracts God? You know, I really believe that we're in a moment at Embassy Church. If I could look at the process that Sam and Jordan are going through right now, they're at a moment in time. They both just graduated college. They're both ready to start two new jobs. They're both ready to have a wedding and start a marriage. They're preparing with premarital counseling and all those things. Why is it this time in their lives that sometimes we can't find them, or sometimes we're ready to go and they're opening up a bank account? It's because they have a moment. There's a moment in time that is special of all other moments for them. What's happening here over the last few weeks, I believe that we're having a moment with God as a church. When Pastor Harold came here a few weeks ago, and he sat right on the back of this pew, and he just sat there and he started talking to us, it was undoubtedly, you couldn't deny that it was a prophetic message, that God was speaking to us as a church about being in relationship with him. He talked to us about brokenness. He talked to us about waiting on the Lord. He talked to us about being, saying, more of you, Lord, more of you. I want the manifest presence of God. I don't just want to know in my mind that you're with me. I want to be with you and experience that withness, that being with God. And I felt that it was prophetic. I remember we talked about it afterwards, and we said, what do we do now? And that's when we talked about that the next week we would put the sermon first and then we would have a response time. And you remember when that music went on and we just waited here in the presence of God. It was an awesome moment. There was beautiful responsiveness to God. And God was healing hearts and healing relationships. It was a beautiful time that God brought us to. You see, every time that we get ready to have encounter weekends, we have two things that we do in preparation. One is, other than, you know, the task, we get excited and we brace ourselves. We get excited because we're ready to have God encounter weekends. We brace ourselves because we know that the enemy is going to try and come after us before we have those God encounter weekends. It's a pattern. We've seen it now. I think it's four cycles where we've had that great excitement, but we've also seen where the enemy was trying to get in to prevent what God was about to do at these encounter weekends. Well, guess what? That's happening now, but there's something even more powerful that's happening now than any other time preceding a God encounter weekend. Certainly, we've prayed and prepared ourselves for God encounter weekends. But if you'll notice over the last 3 or 4 weeks, it's been like God has been calling out to us to relationship in such a deep and profound way. And as I'm looking at this, I'm saying, Lord, we've always had great God encounter weekends. I'm more excited about this one because even before we get there, we're encountering God. We're having a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be more intense at the weekend because the whole weekend is focused. You don't just have 2 or 3 hours together. You have the whole weekend together with God. But the fact is that while we're getting ready for this God encounter weekend, I'm excited because God is already encountering us over the last few weeks, calling us out as a church. What better time to do that than to start right now? So last week, we came in and turned on the music. I was so blessed to see how many people were here in response to the email because not everyone gets the email right away. And then this week, we did it again, and we'll do it again. But there's an announcement. We'll do it again next week and the week after from 9:30 right up till almost 10:30. We'll just put the music on and sit here in the presence of God, soak in the presence of God, pray, press into the love of God that is here for every single one of us. And it's a precious moment to me. And I'm watching this happen prior to encounters happen. And I'm saying, Lord, this is a moment. We also know before God moves, the enemy wants to try and prevent it. If you don't believe that, read the Bible. Wherever God is ready to move, the enemy tries to prevent that. We experienced that this last week. We had to go through some rough times when we were going through them, we recognized, wait a minute, this is not just untimely. This is that same old pattern where God is about to do something and we recognize the enemy's trying to come in. Once we were tuned into that, we added face into the wind. Do you know what an eagle does? When an eagle wants to go higher, face into the opposition. That's the wind trying to blow you back. The eagle goes into the wind. We went face into the wind. And by the middle of this week, God broke through. We had a pre-encounter on Wednesday night. God gave us an amazing breakthrough. It was awesome. And I look at what the Lord's doing and I'm saying, God, there's a moment in time that we're in. Let us recognize it according to the Holy Spirit. I'm going to just share just a few things that I believe attract God to us. But I want to start by saying this. You have already attracted God to you just by being human. Have you ever thought, why did God send his son to die for me? The answer is in the book of Genesis. It says that when he made us in his image. Do we look like him? We can't. He's invisible, right? And if you're talking about the visible God that came in human form, does anyone here look like a Jewish man from that lived 2,000 years ago? No. It's not talking about physical appearance, that likeness. The likeness is our nature. He made us just like he is. What is he? He is love. So he made us able to love, receive, and give love. In other words, the reason why God is crazy about you is because you have the capacity to enter into relationship with him. A relationship where not only can he give you his love, but you can respond in turn. You can receive his love and give back love to him. If you've ever wondered why God, I mean, think about how small you are compared to the universe. We've seen the images now of the size of Earth compared to other planets, the size of our sun compared to other suns. We've seen now through the Hubble telescope how vast much of the universe is. We can't believe how small we are, just a little itty bitty speck. So why does God love us? Simply because of this. As humans, we are able to be in relationship with him. And as a result of making us that way, he's attracted to us. He comes to us to establish relationship with us. So I'm going to talk to you about things that are about you that God finds attractive. But before we get into those, just know this. Just by the mere fact of being human, God is attracted to you. The Word of God says that I was found by those who did not even seek for me. The Word of God says that God is the ultimate seeker, that he's not seeking to find himself, he's seeking to find us. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save the lost. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, it says that God determined the times and places where we would live, when we would live. Why? So that we may seek for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. But did you ever have a human relationship where you found somebody attractive to start with, and then somehow they became less attractive the more you saw their response to you or the more you got to know them? That's why we don't just get married the first time we meet somebody. That's why we don't make a decision, a lifelong decision like that, to just get married. We need to know who we're marrying. We need to know that initial attraction is a deep-rooted attraction. So what is it about us that God finds attractive, not only at first, just because we're human, but later on when we come into full relationship with God? And I want to give you five things that I believe are highly attractive to God. Number one that I find that really is attractive to God is humility. God loves humility. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. But he let go of equality with God and made himself nothing. He made himself in the form of a human. And not only a human, but a servant. And he became obedient to death. Think about it. God Almighty becoming obedient to death. Then it says, even death on a cross. Did you ever think of Jesus as being humble? You say, well, how can Jesus be humble? He's so great. The reason why we sometimes have confusion about the word humble is because we think that humble is thinking less of ourselves. But it's not thinking, it's having an accurate perception of who we are. It's just recognizing who we are. When you look at the life of Jesus, you see him submitting to the Father without any type of combativeness, without any type of lack of cooperation or any type of conflict, without any type of competition. There was a beautiful harmony between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see that when Jesus walked the earth. So we see in Jesus the ultimate example of humility. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. When he says, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Can you imagine how much the Father appreciated Jesus at that moment? He couldn't have loved him more than he loved him before that. But could you say it this way? He was more delighted with him at that moment. He was more impressed with him at that moment. I'm not sure in human words exactly how to describe it, but I know this, that when people respond to God in humility, God can't help but respond to them with delight. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse number 27. We're in the book of Romans doing a study, and I want to share some verses from Romans as well as some other passages this morning. But Romans chapter 3, verse 27 says this, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. We'll talk a little more about this verse. But the first thing that it says there is, where then is boasting? Can we go on boasting? There are times that we boast to God. This is who I am with you, God. This is what I've done for you, God. What the Word of God says is, where's boasting? Where's the place for boasting in a relationship with God? Jesus said, when you've done everything that you were supposed to do, come back to the Lord and say, I've only done what I've been told to do. I'm an unworthy servant. Beautiful display of humility that Jesus gives. The reason why boasting is so improper for a believer I did this. I did this. We want people to see what we've done, what we're doing, and all those things. The reason why it's improper for us to have that attitude with God and others is because everything that we've done is just what he's told us to do. And everything that we have to give is only what he has given to us. So there's a beautiful display of humility, and I believe God loves that. In Mark chapter 7, there's a story of a woman who is not a Jewish woman. She was a woman with a desperate situation in her life and with her family. She came before him to get his attention. And Jesus, only at this moment being sent to the Jewish people, because he made it clear, it all begins with the Jewish people. And right now, my mission is to reach the Jewish people. Does that mean that he doesn't love Gentiles? No. If he reaches the Jewish people, he knows he's going to reach the Gentile people. When he was dead and then resurrected and then on his way back up into heaven, he told his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. You see, God loves all the peoples of the earth, but he started with the Jewish people. And he made it clear, but here's a non-Jewish woman who's crying out to him, have mercy on me, have mercy. And Jesus seemingly ignores her, just keeps on going. Have you ever been bothered by this story if you've read it? The response, the lack of response, it seems, of Jesus to this woman. This woman was in need. Why not meet her need? Then after she finally gets her attention and says, I'm not going to let go of you. You're the one who can meet my need. Finally, he turns to her and says, is it right to give the bread of the children to their dogs? How do you think that woman reacted to Jesus? How dare you call me a dog? I don't care if you are the Messiah. I don't care if you are the Son of God. I'm no dog. There was an understanding between certain Jewish people and Gentile people where the Gentiles called the Jewish people dogs, the Jewish people called the Gentile people dogs for different reasons. But what they were saying was, they are not like us. They are not worthy of receiving what we have received. This woman understood all that context. So even if she was offended, she never stopped. She kept on saying to Jesus, I need you. That's when she said those beautiful words. But Jesus, even the dogs get to eat the crumbs from the master's table. You know what Jesus did at that moment? He stopped everything. And he began to talk about this woman and how great her faith was. But I know that the focus is on her faith, but we have to also recognize her humility. She wasn't going to sit back and say, I'm offended, so I'm not going to receive from the Lord. She had a need, and she didn't mind that seemingly that Jesus was passing by and not taking notice of her. The fact is, she didn't let all of that bother her. Why? Because she wasn't about boasting right now. She was just about being desperate for the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful description in Romans of humility. In Romans chapter 13, verse 1, it says to submit to authorities. Do you know you can't submit to authorities unless you have humility? But when you have humility, you're able to submit to others. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says, don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. In Romans chapter 1, verse 22, it talks about not those who are humble, but those who are proud, those who have pride. And it says of them in verse 22, it says that claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. You see, when you think you're right is often when you're not right. When you think that you're believing the right thing and you start to defend your position and maybe you begin to get louder, more determined or something, why are you fighting? Why are you striving? Are you recognizing that you're beginning to just try and force yourself on someone else? Perhaps there's a recognition there at that moment of, I need humility in my life. I need God to bring me the humility that Jesus displayed. I need to not think of myself more highly than I ought to. I need not to think of myself as wise when really what I'm doing is foolish. I need not to be boasting and saying, look at what I've done and look at what I'm all about. In Romans chapter 12, we've read a few verses from there, but also verse 6, and this one I want to read in verse number 6. It says, in his grace, God has given different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. And then it talks about other gifts, serving and encouraging and leadership gifts and administrative gifts and all of these expressions. But it recognizes that the only way that you can serve others, can minister to others, is because you're recognizing that God has given you this gift. We all would look at Mother Teresa as a great example of somebody who loved God and loved people. The great Assemblies of God missionary, Mark Buntaine, and his wife came to know Mother Teresa very well. And at one moment, they asked her about her personal faith. They said, "It's so obvious that your public faith has made such a difference in the world. But what about your personal faith? May we ask you, have you personally been born again?" And this is what she responded with a great smile. "Oh, yes, Jesus has changed my heart and made me new." You see, we look at Mother Teresa and we're so impressed with her. But Mother Teresa didn't give the credit to herself or to the church she belonged to or to some type of ecclesiastical leader. Mother Teresa gave all the credit to Jesus. She talked about how Jesus changed her heart and how she was continuing to let Jesus change her heart. She had true humility. And as a result of it, she was able to speak like a prophet to kings and prime ministers. She was able, through the humility of caring for those who were dying, caring for the poor, she was able to speak to all of the world. And when it was all said and done, here's what she said: "I am only a pencil in his hands." What do you want to be for God? Do you want to be an apostle? Do you want to be an evangelist? Do you want to be a pastor? Do you want to be a teacher? Do you want to prophesy? Do you want to lay your hands on the sick and see them recover? Do you want to do great miracles for God? How about if I were to ask you this? Do you want to be a pencil in his hand? And whatever he wants to do with you, whatever great work or small work, whatever gets noticed or doesn't get noticed, it doesn't matter, because there's a beautiful humility about you that just says, "Father, you are so awesome and I am nothing compared to you. Father, you are so loving and I still struggle with loving like you do. I simply want to be a pencil in the hand of God." I believe when we have that kind of humility, we become attractive to God. Can you say amen?